All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. And take out your bulletin. We'll go through some announcements real quickly. But let's start by counting up any salvations that are unreported. So let's start in the back. Were there any salvations to report that I'm unaware of? Anybody? How about in two? Anybody else? Two? Four? Man, it's tough. My vision, I'm getting older. My vision, I'm like squinting, even with contacts. Yeah, four. I got you. So let's see up here. Any salvations to report? Four. Anybody else? How about five? How about in this section over here? Two. Two. Anybody else? All right, great job, everyone. 21 salvations to add to our bulletin. And of course, we do have soul winning this afternoon. You know, obviously, it always depends on the weather this time of year. But we'll have soul winning around 1:45. We'll have the soul winning tips starting at 1:30. Under upcoming activities, we do have our monthly church service in Laguna, which is probably good because we would be very packed here today if we had like 25 more people. Our monthly prayer meeting is next Sunday, and our monthly church service in Cavite is coming up in 2 weeks. And so I believe that is it for announcements, and we'll have Brother Rafi lead us in another song. All right, we're here in Psalm chapter 14, and we're continuing our series on science versus the Bible, or science falsely so-called versus the Bible. And just to get you caught up in case you're just visiting or you weren't here for one of the earlier sermons, the first week, part one of this series, we talked about the proof of God's existence. And the Bible gives us several proofs we can use. One of them is God's creation. We can look at the creation, and it bears record that there was a creator. We can look at the conscience, according to Romans 2, and the conscience bears record there is a creator. And, of course, the canon of Scripture, the Word of God itself, you can tell this was not written by a man. Then last week, we talked about the great science that is found in the Bible and how the Bible's always ahead of modern science and the medical field and all these things. And what will take place is they make some discovery, and it's like, well, the Bible said that 4,000 years ago. It's like, why don't you just get on board with what the Bible says and trust it? So when you hear sermons and see the verses like that, it kind of makes you stop and say, well, how could anybody not believe in God? Right? I mean, it seems crazy because it's so obvious there's a God. You're born with that belief. So what could make someone become an atheist and not believe in God? And the name of the sermon is The Mind of the Atheist. The Mind of the Atheist. And what I really want you to understand here today is people that reject the idea of God, it's not because of evidence. That is not the reason that they refuse to believe in God, because the evidence is on our side of a creator that made this world. Now we're here in Psalm 14 verse 1, and notice what the Bible says. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, they have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So the Bible says that a person who says they do not believe in God, that says this in their heart, they are a fool. They are not wise. They are ignorant. They are a bobo. That is what the Scripture says here in Psalm 14. Now let me give you some statistics about this. There are about 8 billion people on this planet, and 1.193 billion are under the category of secular slash non-religious slash agnostic slash atheist. That is 15.58% of the world's population. So between 1 out of 6 and 1 out of 7 people in this world are either agnostic, atheist, or just completely apathetic to this. Now, of course, certain parts of the world are going to be higher than others. Very few people here in the Philippines are going to fit this category. But you look at Scandinavia, like Norway, Sweden, countries like that. You look at China, you're going to have a much higher percentage, right? Outside of that 1.193 billion, there are also 506 million people that are Buddhist. And that's 6.6% of the world's population, which is basically 1 out of 15. And Buddhism does not believe in a creator God. So many Buddhists are actually atheists, is what they would say. You also have religions like Jainism, 4.2 million, 0.05%, they deny a creator God. So there's a lot of religions that also deny a creator God that made this world. Now, when it comes to me, I have never in my life even questioned whether God was real. I have always been 100%. I have never had a little bit of doubt at all. Now, obviously, I wasn't born saved, but I've always been born with that belief in God, like all of us are, and I've never doubted God's existence. Now, I did not always know necessarily what I believed about religion, but I always knew that there was an almighty God that made this world. And I would presume that most of you are like that, where you've never doubted the existence of God. So it's kind of hard. How could someone doubt God's existence? But I will say this, I have run into plenty of people that are saved and love God now that did doubt the existence of God at one time in their life. In fact, our evangelist in Poland, Brother Mateusz, is doing a great job, but you know, there was a time in his life where he was agnostic. That's what he would say. Now, how people define these words atheist and agnostic, it is actually different depending on who you talk to. But here's the thing. I mean, if you grow up in Europe like Brother Mateusz did, which is very ungodly, and they're brainwashing you with the Big Bang and evolution, it can make you start to question some things. Because here's the thing. We realize that this so-called science is not what the Bible teaches. So it's like, well, if that's correct, that means the Bible's not true. And if the Bible's not true, then, you know, I don't know what I believe, right? And so there are people that run into this where they start to question. It's like any false religion. Growing up being taught Catholicism. You know, a lot of people, they get taught Catholicism, they realize it's wrong, but they don't know what is correct, right? People get brainwashed on evolution and the Big Bang and all these things, and there are people that start to question even the existence of God. Now, here's a distinction I want to bring in your mind. When the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart there is no God, of course it's foolish to say there is no God, but it's referring to someone that says in their heart, basically someone that makes the decision, I don't want to believe in God. They basically speak this into existence. They don't want to believe in God. Basically, they know the evidence. They know that God's real, but they say, I don't want to believe in God, and they tell their heart, there is no God. And basically, you can speak something into existence sometimes where you can convince yourself of a lie. The Bible speaks about people lying to themselves all the time, and people do this. And the Bible's saying here in Psalm 14, there are people that they see all the evidence, but they don't want to believe in God, and they say there is no God. Well, that's pretty foolish, because it doesn't change reality. God is still real. God still makes the rules. But what I'm trying to show you is people like Richard Dawkins, they did not become atheists because of evidence. It's because they do not want to believe in God. Go to Romans 1. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Now, you might think, well, you know, this is a long series, 10 parts. Why do we need this? Well, there's many reasons we need a series like this. One reason is because our world is becoming, I mean, atheism is the fastest growing religion in the world by far. I mean, it is skyrocketing in growth. And even people that aren't atheists, people just aren't that interested in the Bible or religion in 2024. I mean, it is increasing rapidly. And I can say from my experience, the first time I ever went soul winning in the Philippines was in 2014 when I visited. And honestly, I think it was a lot more receptive in 2014 than now, because as the world gets more sinful, people get less receptive. I started going soul winning about 20 years ago in the U.S., and I can say that it's changed quite a bit in just 15, 20 years of just being, obviously, I mean, the U.S. has become insane and ungodly, but people are just not interested. And even though we still live in a very receptive country, it's going to become less receptive over time as the world gets worse and worse and worse, and they're going to get apathetic and uninterested in the things of God. But, you know, yesterday, I was going soul winning in Pampanga, and literally a couple minutes in, the person said, well, I don't know if I believe the Bible because, you know, science tells us that this world is billions of years old. And, you know, it never fails. I can say this. When you preach on a subject, you will end up experiencing it in real life. It's like I preach a series, science versus the Bible, and guess what? Somebody came to me. I mean, I never have that happen here in the Philippines, but they said, I don't know if I believe the Bible because, you know, the world is billions of years old. I was like, do you believe that? He's like, yeah, you know, I think so. And so it's like I actually saw that out soul winning yesterday, right? So just what I'm preaching on this series. But notice what it says in Romans 1. The Bible says in Romans 1, for I am not ashamed, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, when I ran into this person yesterday, you say, well, Pastor, did you just give up a bunch of facts proving that evolution's false and the Bible's correct? No, I didn't give any of those. You know what I did? I trusted what the Bible says in Romans 1:16, that the power is in the gospel through the word of God. And you know what I did? I showed them the Bible. The only thing about science I showed them was Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it's like, all right, I went back to the gospel. Now, I wish I could say that person got saved. They did not. But I do believe a seed was planted. And guess what? If all I did was just give them facts about evolution, no seed is planted. We need the word of God inside their heart to have an impact. And so at least a seed was planted, and that is what has the power to get anybody saved, regardless of their religious background. The Bible says here in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. See, the Bible is going to refer to people that reject God, and it says they hold the truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? It means they hear what the Bible says and they determine what the Bible says is unrighteous or wicked or wrong. Right? The Bible speaks about the judgment on the LGBT. But you know what a lot of people in 2024 do? They say that the Bible is wicked for its judgment upon it. Well, we got to change due to the times. No, I'm not changing at all. I'm going to stick with what the Word of God says. Or they see that abortion is murder, according to the Bible. That's not fair. A woman should have the right to choose. Well, she had the right to choose if she got pregnant. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They're mad. I mean, how dare the Bible say husbands are the head of the home? And they hold God's word in unrighteousness, and it's not a matter of evidence, but they just don't like the rules of God. Right. Well, I hate to break it to you, atheists, but that doesn't change reality. The Bible's still the word of God, no matter how mad you get about it. Isn't it amazing that when people hear the Bible, they can get so mad and so angry? It's like, well, if you don't believe that it's true, why are you so mad? But they get so mad at what the Bible says. Because they know that on the inside of their heart, they used to believe, they knew that there was a God, and they can speak it out of existence and convince themselves, but it doesn't change reality, and they know the judgment that's upon them. They hold God's word in unrighteousness. They consider God's word to be wicked. I mean, there's plenty of people out there, when you say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, how dare you say that? What if you grow up in Saudi Arabia? What if you grow up in India or Thailand? That's not fair that you're saying Jesus is the only way to heaven. Well, you can say whatever you want. It doesn't change reality because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Meaning no man cometh unto the Father through Muhammad or Buddha or any other method but through the belief on Jesus Christ for salvation. Right? I'm going to give you a lot of quotes. We're going to see a lot of Bible here today, but I'm going to give you a lot of quotes from some of the leading famous atheists that do exist, those that have already died, people that were the evangelistic atheists trying to convince the world there is no God. And some of these names you're probably familiar with, maybe some you are not. But one of these men is a man by the name of Christopher Hitchens. And Christopher Hitchens, along with Richard Dawkins, were like the two biggest atheists. Christopher Hitchens is already dead and in hell now. But he wrote a book called God Is Not Great. And the whole book, and I've read the book. I read a lot of books in preparation for this sermon series, right? But I read the book, and the whole book is just like Christianity's not godly. Islam's not godly. Hinduism's not godly. Buddhism's not godly. If that's the true God, then that God's wicked. It's just a morality argument that he's using, saying that I don't agree with the laws that are found in those books. It's not, and with Christopher Hitchens, it is not just Christianity. He's bashing every religion. Any belief in God whatsoever, he says, is wrong and stupid. Here's a quote from Christopher Hitchens, and he's referencing the Ten Commandments. This is what he says about the Ten Commandments. It would be harder to find an easier proof that religion is man-made. According to him, the Ten Commandments are proof that God does not exist. It's like, I was expecting difficult logical arguments that they would bring out. There's none in these books. It's like the Ten Commandments. It's harder to find an easier proof. Well, that's your best proof than end of sermon, right? That's all you got? And he says, but however little one thinks of the Jewish tradition, it is surely insulting to the people of Moses to imagine they had come this far under the impression that murder, adultery, theft, and perjury were permissible. He's saying that if these are the laws, why would you even need to write this? Because everybody knows it's wrong to murder and commit adultery and to steal and to lie. So why would you even need to write that? Well, it's the same reason why every single country has laws against murder. Because just because people know it's wrong doesn't change it from existing. Murder takes place all over the world. Theft takes place all over the world. And everybody's lied. I mean, so obviously these things exist. So yeah, there's laws about it, like every country has laws. And so yeah, God created laws. And for his nation, he expected them to live by these rules. He had laws for why? The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, the Bible says. But he goes on to talk about the Ten Commandments. And he says, then there's the very salient question of what the commandments do not say. Well, hold on a second, because do you realize, Christopher Hitchens, there's more than 10 commandments in the Bible? Because he doesn't seem to realize that. There's hundreds and hundreds of commandments. There's 10 that kind of sum up the main points, right? He says, is it too modern to notice that there's nothing about the protection of children from cruelty, nothing about rape, nothing about slavery, and nothing about genocide? I don't know what Bible he's referring to, but I'm pretty sure rape has the death penalty associated with it. So what are you talking about? There's no laws about it. Well, not in the Ten Commandments, because guess what? It's not the 500 commandments. No, it lists the main 10, but here's what's funny about this. He just contradicted himself. He's saying, why do you even need to have a law against lying? Because everybody knows it's wrong. Well, then why do you need to have a law against rape? Right. It's like he just contradicted himself. Why? Because people lie and people also rape. Because people kill, they also steal. Because people do these things, and that's why you have the laws. But when you're seeing him use the Ten Commandments as his argument, there is no God, you realize it's not about evidence. Right. What is it about? I don't like the rules of the Bible. They hold the truth of God's word in unrighteousness. They think they are more holy and more righteous and more perfect than the Creator. Imagine that the creation thinks they're better than the Creator, right? Here's a quote from Richard Dawkins, probably the most famous atheist, in his book, The God Delusion. He says, "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction. Jealous and proud of it. A petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak. A vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser. Misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully." Yeah, but you didn't give evidence that he's not real. Right? You got a problem with all of his laws, but where's your evidence in this book? You don't have any logical arguments. All you're saying is, I don't like the God of the Old Testament, therefore he must not be real. Right. Well, that's not a very good argument to prove that there is no God. It's just called, you don't like the laws of the Bible. And you know what it does? It actually confirms the word of God that says they hold the truth in unrighteousness, doesn't it? Right. I mean, you're just proving the Bible. That's all they're doing. Here's what it says in Romans 1, verse 19. Romans 1, verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it on them." He say it's not fair that someone could die and go to hell because they grew up in a different religion. Well, God says that he showed it to them. Now, he doesn't say that he showed them the gospel. It doesn't mean everybody who becomes a reprobate has heard a clear presentation of the gospel. But God has revealed himself to them. We talked about that in week one. He's revealed himself through the creation. Every single person growing up, you know, your kids ask you, where did God, or how, you know, who made the sun? You say, God did. And you say, did you think the sun made itself? And your kids laugh, say, no, it can't make itself. Everybody understands through the creation. You want proof of God's existence? Walk outside, look up at the sky, there's your proof. If you need more proof, you just don't want to believe in God. That's strong proof according to the Bible. Also, the conscience. The morality that we have, the conscience that makes you feel guilty when you do wrong. Why do you have that? Because God gave it to you, right? So God has showed these things, and it says in verse 20, "For the invisible things of him, the invisible things of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God holds people without excuse because he says, you know what, I've revealed myself through what I've created. So if you sit here and say, I don't even believe in you, God, you're without excuse. That's what the Bible says. Right. Now, another quote from Richard Dawkins from the book The God Delusion. He speaks about the Word of God itself and how it's written. Now, here's the thing. If you were to step outside of Christianity and talk to someone who is into the great literature of the past, like books like Les Miserables and Don Quixote are considered two of the great works of writing, you know, that have ever been written. But everybody's going to agree, unless they are an atheist that wants to deny, they will say that the Bible is the most majestic, poetic, amazing book ever written. They'll say it's the greatest work of literature ever written, even if they don't believe it. They don't say that about the Bhagavad Gita. They don't say that about the Hadith or the Quran or the Vedas. They say that about the Bible. They don't say that about these other false holy books. You'll talk to people that do not believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they say it's the most amazing literature ever written, the greatest literary work ever. I mean, it's undeniable when you see the great poetry of the Bible, and of course we know that, we believe the Bible, but even outside of people that are saved, people say that. The only way you would not say that is if you're just denying reality. Well, Richard Dawkins likes to deny reality, because this is what Richard Dawkins says. "To be fair, much of the Bible is not systematically evil, but just plain weird. as you would expect of a chaotically cobbled together anthology of disjointed documents composed, revised, translated, distorted, and improved by hundreds of anonymous authors, editors, and copyists unknown to us and mostly unknown to each other, spanning 9 centuries. It's like when you make a stupid statement like that, Richard Dawkins, we can tell you're not trying to deal in reality. Because everybody knows the Bible is a great literary work, whether they believe it or not. I mean, look, people are aware, like we talked about the science that's in the Bible last week. These things are in the Word of God. And, you know, the Bible used to be a book that even if you didn't believe it, you read it because it was the book. The greatest book ever written. So when Richard Dawkins makes a statement like that and he steps out of his science bubble, it's like you just sound like an idiot because nobody's going to say that. Right. Nobody that is into just reading a lot of books and reading old and famous books is ever going to make a statement like that. But, Mr. Richard Dawkins, you don't really care because you just want people to not believe in God. You don't like the Bible. Here's what it says in Romans 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Remember, the Bible says that God's creation bears record of the Creator. And here's the thing. Every Richard Dawkins that is out there used to believe in God. Everybody is born with that belief in God. And it causes some. It requires something to take place in their life to cause them to reject God. And Richard Dawkins can get as mad as he wants, but even he said that he used to believe in God. Imagine that everybody's born with this belief in God. Why is it everyone's born with this belief and believes in a creator and they look out of the creation, they realize there's a God? Why is it that everybody was like that at least at one point in their life? Because God has put it inside of us and the creation bears record of the creator. But the problem is people know this to be true, but they're not thankful. And here's what it says, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It's interesting, the Bible says these people, they become vain in their imaginations. And one thing you're going to see with these famous atheistic scientists is they have very wild imaginations. Now look, I think it's great that kids at a young age have a big imagination. You know, I love seeing my kids that, you know, they'll put pillows on the ground. They're like, well, we made a castle. We're trying to protect the queen inside. You know, that's fun. That's nice for a child, right? But that's a 5-year-old, not a 50-year-old. It would be a little bit weird if a 50-year-old is putting pillows on the ground. It's like, oh, I built a castle. I'm trying to protect the princess. You'd be like, what's wrong with you? That's what a little kid does. That's not what a grown adult does, right? And what you're going to see with these famous atheists is they have a wild imagination. It's like, man, it's like I applaud them for having this strong faith to believe in such crazy things that there's no evidence for, right? But it's interesting because the Bible uses the word imagination, okay? I'm going to give you some quotes from a lot of famous atheists here. And one of these men is a man by the name of Daniel Dennett. And Daniel Dennett became famous because he basically was sip-sip with Richard Dawkins. He was Richard Dawkins' best friend. And he wrote the book, Darwin's Dangerous Idea. And he talks about how the only reason people don't believe in evolution is because they don't want the implications. Here's what Daniel Dennett says. The kindly God who lovingly fashioned each and every one of us, parentheses, all creatures great and small, and sprinkled the sky with shining stars for our delight, that God is like Santa Claus, a myth of childhood, not anything a sane, undiluted adult could literally believe in. That God must either be turned into a symbol for something less concrete or abandoned altogether. You know what Daniel Dennett just said? If you believe in God, you're insane. You're crazy. Because no sane person would ever believe in God. Right? Well, you used to believe in God, Daniel Dennett, so I guess you were insane at the time. I mean, this is what he says. He compares God to Santa Claus. Now, let's look at the comparison here, because I'll admit, I used to believe in Santa Claus. I was taught it growing up. I feel like a fool now, because obviously, you know, if you haven't broken the news to your kids, cover your ears, kids. Santa Claus not real. Santa Claus is fake. God is the one that sees everything, not jolly old Saint Nick. Right? And by the way, parents, don't lie to your kids. Teach them the truth. Teach them that God created all things. And no, there is no Santa Claus. It's like a fake substitute for God where if you do good, you get rewarded. You do bad, you get coal, right? It's like a false version of heaven and hell you're basically teaching your kids. But here's the thing with Santa Claus. There's no evidence for Santa Claus. It makes no sense. And the only reason anybody believes it is because they're taught it. Well, the thing about God is everybody believes in God without being taught God. Every child believes in God. Nobody believes Santa Claus unless they're taught it. Everybody believes in God unless they're taught against it. Everybody as a child believes in God. The only reason anyone believes in Santa Claus is because they're taught that. Because there's no evidence, it makes absolutely no sense. Whereas with God, there is a multitude of evidence out there to say that God is real. I'm not even talking in the sermon about what is the right religion. That's pretty obvious also. But to sit here and say there is no God, it's like, that's retarded. Why does he make such a strong statement? Because you can just see the bitterness and anger that he has toward God. What the Bible said was vain imaginations, right? Here's what Richard Dawkins said in his book, The Selfish Gene. And, you know, if you're not familiar, I read The God Delusion. I read The Selfish Gene by Richard Dawkins. The Selfish Gene is considered the preeminent book on evolutionary biology. Now, there are a lot of competing theories on, you know, evolution. We'll talk about that in one of the sermons later on during the series. But it's considered perhaps the biggest and best book on evolutionary biology. So I read the book. I took notes to preach against it in this sermon series. And here's what Richard Dawkins says in the preface to the first edition. This book should be read almost as though it were science fiction. It is designed to appeal to the imagination. No problem, Richard Dawkins. I read it as science fiction. I realized none of it was true. Right. But isn't it interesting? It's designed to appeal to the imagination. Why? Because it doesn't make any logical sense. You got to just step outside reality to believe these things. It's like, you're right. It's like, it's amazing that he says imaginations, and that's exactly what the Bible says. You have vain imaginations. You got a wild imagination. Here's what, well, you know, and I'll give you a quote from Einstein here in a second, but think about the song by the famous atheist John Lennon. Right? And here's the thing about rock songs or any songs. You sing them without thinking about the words. But what's his famous song? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only skies. I don't want to imagine a world without a heaven. I don't want to imagine a world without a hell. I believe in the God of the Bible, but it's interesting. He's the one who named his song Imagine. You got a wild imagination, John Lennon. Imagine there's no heaven. You can't speak heaven out of existence. Right. Is there logic to say this? No, just imagine there's no heaven. Imagine the center of the earth is not hot. Doesn't change reality. Hell is still in the heart of the earth, no matter what you imagine in your mind. Right. And so his famous song, Imagine There's No Heaven. Yeah, vain imaginations, John Lennon. By the way, that's why you shouldn't listen to the Beatles or John Lennon or any of that rock music. It all blasphemes God. How about a quote from Albert Einstein? And you know what? Albert Einstein was an atheist. Best thing you could argue is he's agnostic. I don't understand why Christians always try to act like celebrities are on their side. Like, oh, this guy believes like us. No, no, no. Albert Einstein, do a study on it. No, he did not. He uses the word God as just like a name that's given, but he doesn't actually literally believe in a creator God, nor would I want him on my side because Albert Einstein was not that smart of a guy. Right. Albert Einstein's great discoveries came because he worked at a patent office and he stole them from other people. Right. Here's the thing. If you're going to steal something, make sure it's something good that you're stealing. But, you know, he didn't do that, right? Here's what Albert Einstein said. Imagination is more important than knowledge. That's kind of weird for a scientist or a mathematical person to say. It's like, well, 2 + 3 = 5, but just imagine it equals 7. Like, what? Imagination is more important than knowledge, for knowledge is limited to all we now know and understand, while imagination embraces the entire world and all there ever will be to know and understand. You know, and by the way, I don't want to get into too deep of a science or mathematical thing, but the theory of relativity and the theory of general relativity are false. Right. They are not true. And here's the thing. This is the great discovery that Einstein made. He was leaving work and he was looking up at this clock and he's like, if I move faster than the speed of light, it's like time is going like backwards because, you know, the clock is going to be going the other direction. That's how he came up with the theory of relativity. Well, that's great knowledge that you have for your theory. What you have is a very complex theory that is unprovable, and it can't really be disproven because it's a wild theory. If you're traveling faster than the speed of light, you can't travel faster than the speed of light. And what you're going to find with these famous theoretical physicists is they want to make time relative. Why? Because they want to be the one to be like God, and what they're trying to justify is time travel. That's what they want to do. It's like, I'm sorry, I also liked Back to the Future as a kid, but it's a movie. It's not real. Time travel's not possible, Mr. Albert Einstein. And it doesn't matter how many people repeat, this guy is, this atheistic guy who just happens to be Jewish, imagine that, ended up being the man that made the greatest discoveries of the creation. So you reject the creator, but you made the greatest discoveries ever of the creation of the creator? Yeah, it doesn't make a lot of sense, right? Romans chapter 1, verse 22. Romans 1, verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. These people profess themselves to be wise. They declare themselves to be smart. Richard Dawkins thinks that we're all idiots, right? Stephen Hawking, before he died, thought that we were all idiots. I mean, if you don't believe like them, you're either dumb or uneducated on the topic. Isn't that what they say? Well, I'm definitely not uneducated on the topic of creation evolution. I mean, I read a lot of books for this series, so I guess you're saying I'm an idiot. And what they would say is that anyone that believes like us is dumb. But you know what's interesting about this? When I look at people that love God, you know what I often find? That they're very intelligent and educated people. Isn't that what you find? I look at people in our church and I look at people that are pretty intelligent, people that are pretty educated. Here's the difference. You don't have a wild imagination like Richard Dawkins. He has a wild imagination. So you can just make up whatever theory, whereas a normal person would be like, hey, you know, no, you know, Einstein, we can't time travel, right? It's wrong. They have a wild imagination. Here's a quote from Stephen Hawking. And, you know, I thought about preaching a sermon specifically on the subject of time, which is really, that really ties in with Albert Einstein. Brother Marlon preached maybe about a year ago a sermon on time. So you can go back and listen to the sermon. It explains a lot of things that I'm explaining right now. But you have to realize, and I did not really realize this in the past, because, you know, when Marlon preached that sermon, you know, he asked me about it ahead of time. I agreed with what he was saying, but in the back of my mind, I didn't really necessarily think it was, you know, that big of a deal. I didn't really realize it, but these, and of course, he's an engineer, so he deals with things like this, but it's like these scientists, like, time is like a big, big thing to them. And this quote from Stephen Hawking really sums it up, what they think about time. It's like their own version of God that they've created. This is what Stephen Hawking says in the book A Brief History of Time. And this is a book that I read. And A Brief History of Time was the book that made Stephen Hawking very famous. He sold, I think, more than tens of millions of copies of the book. It made him famous, considered the smartest person in the world after he wrote this book. Here's what he says in the book. The role played by time at the beginning of the universe is, I believe, the final key to removing the need for a grand designer and revealing how the universe created itself. Well, first off, I don't want to remove a grand designer. I'm happy with the creator that created me and created you. But what he says is the secret to teaching that the universe created itself is to basically take control of time. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, here's the problem with that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God's the one that created time. Time is in the hands of God. It's not something. And yeah, you know what? God does things in the Bible. Like, for example, he stops the sun so it gives him extra time to win the battle. That is all in the hands of God. Right. It's not in my hands. It's not in your hands. Well, what if we could travel faster than the speed of light? Number one, I deal in reality. And number two, time is in the hands of God. No, you cannot time travel under any circumstance. You cannot go in the past and you cannot go in the future. And here's what it says, Stephen Hawking says, time itself must come to a stop. What do you mean time's going to come to a stop? I mean, for us, of course, we realize God's created us in time, but here's the thing. How could time stop? What's crazy about these people is they teach that the time we believe in is an illusion, whereas the fake time they've created is the real time. You say, what does that mean? I don't know either. It doesn't make any sense. Like, they literally have quotes where they say, you know what, it's like we're going to come to a realization that what we consider to be actual time is illusory. And it's like, what are you talking about? And honestly, you know, I was studying this topic and going very deep. It leads you down to so many rabbit trails. I was like, all right, I'm done. No more of these books. I cannot take any more of this nonsense anymore from these people. But it says time itself must come to a stop. You can't get to a time before the Big Bang because there was no time before the Big Bang. So he's saying here that the Big Bang created everything. We have finally found something that does not have a cause because there was no time for a cause to exist in. For me, this means there's no possibility of a creator because there is no time for a creator to have existed. Since time itself began at the moment of the Big Bang, it was an event that could not have been caused or created by anyone or anything. So when people ask me if a God created the universe, I tell them, the question of self makes no sense. Time didn't exist before the Big Bang, so there is no time for God to make the universe in. I mean, he goes on and on and rambles and rambles and rambles. It's like you're talking nonsense. You're professing yourself to be wise. What you're saying makes no sense. And what makes even less sense is that Stephen Hawking said matter existed before time. How does matter, when did matter exist? When did it start to exist? Well, there is no when because there was no time then. That's literally his response. It's like, I'm sorry, but I don't see this genius person. I don't see the second coming of Isaac Newton here. I see a man that's insane, a man with a wild imagination. And I see a man that would never have been this popular 100 and 200 years ago. But in the world we live in that is rejecting God, idiots like this are being pumped up as being these geniuses. Here's what you have to understand. People like Stephen Hawking. Imagine I walked into a company. I walked into a car company, car manufacturing company, and I had created a method to reduce cost by 50% and to build the cars twice as fast. And they would be just as strong, just as good in every way, shape, and form. You know what? They would sign a contract with me because I have a real product that is going to help them make more money, right? Here's the thing about this. What are theoretical physicists? What do they have to sell to somebody? They have to sell an idea. Right? Not something that's provable or real. They have to sell an idea. So they've got to convince you that this stuff actually matters and it means something. And so when you go on this rabbit trail, it's like you start learning about dark matter and then you start learning about light or white matter. And this is areas like dark matter is this space in the universe where gravity just increases, is more powerful, and they have no evidence. They have nothing to state it, but they're like, well, we can't explain these anomalies that are in the universe. So they're like, well, if there's a dark matter, there's got to be the opposite of that. There's got to be a light matter. And guess what? There's also white holes. So it's not enough that you have black holes, which are kind of like the Big Bang Theory. All the matter gets trapped and explodes. Now you've created white holes. This is nonsense. Right. And I'm not going to listen to someone like this because if I can't trust you on things I do understand, how can I really trust you on things that I don't understand? Right. Nor do they understand either. Now look, I am sure there's a lot of great mysteries out there, but here's what I'm saying. I don't get my source of information from people that are untrustworthy causes. It's like, you know, we'll eat the meat, spit out the bones. Well, I'm sorry, but I don't listen to Mormons preach because there's too much bones in there. It's like, is some of what they're saying true? I'm sure some of what they're saying is true, but why am I going to listen to them if so much of it is clearly wrong? And especially when they have a hidden agenda to explain away God. They don't hide that. Stephen Hawking and Richard Dawkins and Daniel Dennett and Christopher Hitchens, they have a goal to get you to not believe in God. So can I really trust them if you have this hidden agenda? No, especially when you have no morality and you don't care whether what you're saying is true or not. Right? Go to Acts 17. Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. look, when it comes to stuff that's out there, you know, they make a lot of discoveries. I mean, you can decide for yourself when you hear every discovery whether you think it's true, not true, or it can't be proven. But think about a lot of the great discoveries, like when they discover life on Mars. It's like, well, I know that's not true. So it's like, if I know that's not true, how about the stuff like, you know, it's just like within the last 50 years, they determined that the center of the moon is as hot as the center of the earth. It's like, well, you never believed that before. It's like you just change all the time on everything. They just determined the center of the earth now within the last 2 years is liquid fire instead of a hard, solid, hot object. It's like, well, how can I really trust anything you're saying when you flip-flop all the time?
Right?
Right? It says here in Acts 17, verse 23, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed. Time is in the hands of who? God.
Right.
And no, there are not these other dimensions and universes where we're also simultaneously living. Like we're living like a million lives at the same time, just like a second forward. No, that's science fiction. That is ridiculous. And time is in the hands of God, according to the Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I think that what these theoretical physicists believe is pretty insane, and we do have a sermon on the origin of the universe and the sun, moon, and stars into one sermon, so we'll talk about that. But you know, here's the thing. Then there's some of these scientists that are out there. They go one further step to insanity when they say that we're not really alive, but we're living inside of a computer. And we're basically living in the basement of some kid that's 12 years old that's in his parents' house, and we actually live in a computer. You say, no, nobody actually believes that. That's what Elon Musk believes. That's what Neil deGrasse Tyson believes. It's like, I don't care how much money you have, we don't live inside of a computer. That's what, I mean, Neil deGrasse Tyson says, yeah, you know, it's very probable that we live inside of a computer. It's like, what? These people have what? A wild imagination.
Right.
It's not evidence. They have a wild imagination. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the preaching of the cross, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, and pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Look, when you run into someone that's essentially a modern-day Greek that is searching after wisdom and science and all these things, what do? Do you give them a bunch of facts proving that evolution is false? No, you preach Christ crucified. Why? The power is in the Word of God. Doesn't matter what the false religion is, we use the Bible to convert that person. And here's the thing, you might say, well, I don't think that that would actually work. I have seen atheists and agnostics get saved in my life before. And I will tell you from my experience, this was very common in college, a lot of people in the United States are atheistic and agnostic. We would have people that would be neighbors, and I would give them the gospel, my friend would give them the gospel over the course of 4 months, and then after they heard the gospel several times, then they would say all the terrible things that happened to them as a kid, where basically they had bitterness in their heart, and the reason they were rejecting God, it was not the evidence, but the reason why was because they had bitterness and anger inside their heart, and then it all came out after a while. This is what happened to me as a kid. I was rejected by my parents. I was molested in some cases. They would say, this happened to me, so I'm angry at God. Anyway, here's the thing about this. If you just give them a bunch of facts on evolution, that's not going to get them saved, because you need something to actually heal the heart that is bitter and angry and make them realize there is a God that loves you. God didn't do this. If we followed God's rules, these things wouldn't be happening. And get them to realize that you have a God that became man and died for you and loves you. And that is what has the power to get these people saved. Now, of course, with people like Richard Dawkins, let me help you out. He's never going to get saved. He rejected God long ago. He's leading the movement of evangelical atheism. And he does, he literally travels around to speak on atheism to convert people to not believe in God. He's like, we need to be more aggressive with our atheism. Well, here's the thing. If you don't believe in God, why do you care what other people believe? But because he's mad and angry at the God that created him. That's why. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And see, the Bible says that the world's wisdom is foolishness with us. They think that what we believe is foolish. That's fine, because I think what they believe is foolish. I believe that when I hear things from the world, I usually think to myself, that's just dumb. You hear the things that people say sometimes, and it's like people believe them, and it's just like, it's stupid. Doesn't make any sense. But that's the wisdom of the world. And what he says is, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. What exactly does this mean? Well, think about this. The big thing about atheists that they say is that they're smarter than us. They're the smartest people in the world, according to them, self-proclaimed, right? Well, here's the thing about this. They're actually the dumbest and biggest fools in the world. Right. Literally, God takes them in their own craftiness. The thing you think you're so great at, you're so smart. Actually, what you believe is really stupid. Doesn't make any sense. Right. And God takes them in their own craftiness, and their foolishness is manifest to us. When you listen to Richard Dawkins, you hear a fool. You hear an idiot. And yet he thinks he's so smart. Go in your Bible to Romans 1. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. What I'm trying to get you to understand today is that these famous atheists and people that are very against the Bible, it's not the evidence that has caused them to be this way. That is not why Richard Dawkins... I can tell you exactly why Richard Dawkins is an atheist. Because he's even admitted to himself that he was molested as a little kid. Right. And he says, well, child pedophilia is not really that bad. It never harmed me. Well, it looks like it harmed you quite a bit, because now you hate God and you're trying to get that to become normalized so it's no big deal across the world. That's the reason why he's an atheist, because of the scarring that happened to him. He wants the same pain to be inflicted to other people. That's the reason why. Romans 1, verse 23, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And, you know, let me say this, that Romans 1 is not merely something you can associate with atheism. You also think of another way people reject God is like, think of idolatry, because they made like to corruptible man and to birds. I mean, people literally make a statue of a bird and worship it. And it's like, why not just worship the true God, right? And it says here in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And, you know, the Bible speaks about giving them up to their own lusts, and the Bible's going to speak about the LGBT here in Romans 1. And one thing that's interesting about people like these famous scientists, you will often find it coming out in public that they're on trial for sexual assault. You'll find that with, and you'll, I have a couple of the famous scientists in my mind, but I might be misremembering which ones, so I don't want to, but it's like many of them will come out, it's like a lot of people, and you know, it's usually men that have been sexually assaulted by them. It's like, yeah, you know what, there you go, no wonder you hate the God of the Bible, because you're filled full of filthiness and you hate the rules against what you're doing. Here's a quote from Richard Dawkins. Although atheism might have been logically tenable before Darwin, Darwin made it possible to be an intellectually fulfilled atheist. What he's basically saying is, before Charles Darwin in the 19th century, you didn't really have any evidence to be an atheist. So you kind of look like, well, I don't believe in God, but I don't really have any evidence. And he said evolution was the secret. What Charles Darwin wrote was the secret to becoming an intellectually fulfilled atheist. Well, I'm sorry, but it's still stupid. And the only reason why evolution is so prominent today is because the world's getting wicked. That's why it wasn't popular until the night, because there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, Charles Darwin didn't invent a new theory. He got that from other people, but it became popular. Why? Because the world is getting worse and worse and worse, and they're rejecting the idea of a creator God. That's why. It says here in verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." So verses 26 and verse 27 are talking about the LGBT. Now you might say, well, Pastor, not every person who's a homosexual is an atheist. And that's true, but every homosexual rejects the God of the Bible, though. And so, yes, some of them make up their own God in their own mind. But they reject the God of the Bible. I mean, I was soul winning last year in Pampanga, and this is what this guy told me, because, you know, it was after the COVID days, but he was still wearing a mask because he was, like, very afraid, you know. And so when he was wearing a mask, I couldn't really tell at first he was a homosexual, because it's like his face is half covered and everything. Once I walked up and started talking to him, it was very evident to me, like, from the first words out of his mouth, I was like 95% sure. You know, of course, I want to give him a chance because, you know, it's like, well, we'll see. I'll just give it a chance. I'm not talking to anybody else. And it was like literally 2 minutes into the conversation, and he's like, and I asked him, "Do you believe in hell?" And he's like, "Well, my God would never send somebody to hell." I said, "Yeah, but your God doesn't exist." It's like, see ya. It's just like, you can make up a God in your own mind. That doesn't make it reality, though. It's like, yeah, your God would never send someone to hell. Here's the problem. The real God is not just love, 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 peace, 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 and never judgment. Right. If I were to give you one characteristic to define Almighty God, I would say holy. Amen. Isn't that the word that you see coming up in the Bible? God is a holy God. Why do you think that God sends people to hell for just having committed some sins and never committing a crime? Why? Because God is too holy to allow sin into heaven. You say, well, where's the love? The love is in the fact that he sent God the Son to come and die and pay for our sins. His holiness demands hell, but his love demands the fact that God the Son came and died and paid for our sins. But he's not just loving. He's also holy as well. The Bible says in verse 28, "And even as they realized there was not evidence for God." Is that what it says in verse 28? "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge." What is that saying? They don't want to believe in God. Isn't that what it says? Now that's strange. See, the distinction I made earlier, you know, when I've talked to Brother Mateus before, he's told me he always wanted to believe in God. It's not that he didn't want to believe in God. It's like he was taught evolution in the Big Bang. He always wanted to believe in God. Why would you not want to believe in God? I've never doubted the existence of God, and I've certainly never not wanted to believe in God. Why would you feel that way? Because even before I was saved, I felt like, man, God has given me a nice life. I have nice parents. I have health. He's given me a lot of things. It's like I was very thankful for what he gave me. Why would you not want to believe in God? But these people, they do not want to retain God in their knowledge. It's not the evidence. They just don't want to believe in God. And eventually it gets to a point where God says, okay, I'm done with you then. You're going to reject me. I've given you every chance in the world. It says God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Christopher Hitchens, which is the one I mentioned earlier to you, which is very famous for his book, God is Not Great. Christopher Hitchens tried to coin the term. He did coin the term. He tried to make it famous, anti-theist. It's like, well, what's an anti-theist? He says, well, it's not just that I don't believe in God. I don't want to believe in God. And he said he wanted to make this term famous, people that don't want to believe in God. I appreciate your honesty, Christopher Hitchens. That's the reason why you're an atheist, because you don't want to believe in God. It's not a matter of the evidence, right? Romans 1, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, so they have knowledge of what the Bible says, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. These people want all the world to be just like them. That's what you see with wicked and ungodly people. They want everybody to be just like them. Not only do they take pleasure, they want the whole world to be like that. What's funny about this, and go to 2 Peter 3. We'll close up in 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. What's funny about this is, or interesting, I guess I should say, is that Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins, which are the two biggest atheists, even, I mean, Stephen Hawking is probably more famous than Christopher Hitchens, but Christopher Hitchens, in terms of his book being like a number one bestseller, sold tens of millions of copies, was very famous when he was alive. He debated a lot of people on religion. But Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins, they both give the exception in one case for their hate of religion. Because throughout the book by Christopher Hitchens, he bashes every religion under the sun. But here's a quote from Christopher Hitchens, who bashes every religion and everybody that believes in God. "I was a guarded admirer of the late Pope John Paul II, who by any human standards was a brave and serious person capable of displaying both moral and physical courage." So according to Christopher Hitchens, the only religious person he has respect for was Pope John Paul II. It's like, of all the people, the one who is essentially leading this massive pedophile ring called the Catholic Church is the one you respect? And Richard Dawkins, he also says that when it comes to the Catholic Church, we've been too harsh for them about pedophilia. And we should be more long-suffering. It's like you bash everything about religion, except you say we shouldn't be so harsh about pedophilia. Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It shows you what kind of people Christopher Hitchens and Richard Dawkins actually are. Here's what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts." They scoff and mock the Bible. Why? Not evidence. It's because of their own lusts. "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." So it's like, well, if God's really real, then why doesn't he come back? You say it's true. You say you believe in the rapture. Verse 5, notice this. "For this they willingly are ignorant of." Do you see that? It's not a matter of evidence supports them. They are willingly ignorant. They don't care what the truth is. They don't want to believe the truth. They are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And of course, we're referencing here the flood. Well, here's the thing about this. You can look at the world that is out there, and there's evidence. There's a lot of strong evidence that the flood took place. And I don't want to try to get ahead of myself in the series because we do have a sermon on that. But last I checked, clams don't climb mountains, so why are there clams on the tops of mountains all over the world? Because a flood took place. How do you think the Grand Canyon was created? Because there's a massive amount of water that washed it away instantly. The evidence for a worldwide flood is there, and they know that. But they're willingly ignorant. They don't want to believe in the Bible. They don't want to believe in what the Word of God says. They don't want to believe in it. And they will mock and they will scoff, but it's not a matter of evidence. They just walk after their own lusts. Now, if I were to ask the average person in this world who they think is the most intelligent man of the last 1,000 years, it's probably going to come down to one of two people. They're either going to say Einstein or they're going to say Isaac Newton. which actually their theories completely go against one another. And with Isaac Newton, there's proof of his theory. It's like, you know, drop something, it's going to hit the ground. We actually have proof, not some wild theory, wild imagination you have. But I would say a lot of people would say that Isaac Newton is the smartest man of the last 1,000 years. Don't you think a lot of people would say that? That's what I would say. I mean, when I was younger, the two people I thought were the most intelligent people were Isaac Newton and Johann Kepler. And here's the thing, both of them thought that the earth was young and they were Bible believers. Let me just give you, isn't it interesting today that the famous scientists today don't believe in God, but all of the scientists that actually did something were firm believers in the Bible? I mean, Isaac Newton wrote Bible commentary. You can go on Google and check it out. He wrote commentary on the Bible. He read the Bible on a daily basis. He believed in the Bible. So don't sit here and say, every intelligent person rejects God. I'm sorry, Mr. Richard Dawkins, but everybody agrees Isaac Newton is smarter than you. And that's why they say things like, well, before Charles Darwin, you could be an atheist. But afterwards, everybody that's smart rejects God. Now, I'm sorry, but the big famous scientists today, they're famous because of their theories, right, not because they've actually created something that's useful. It's all theoretical. Whereas the scientists in the past, they actually did something. But let me just end with a quote from Isaac Newton. Let's see what Isaac Newton thinks about atheists. Here's what Isaac Newton says. Opposite to godliness is atheism in profession and idolatry in practice. Atheism is so senseless and odious to mankind that it never had many professors. Well, unfortunately, Isaac Newton died a long time ago, because in the world we live in today, there are a lot of professors that are going there. I mean, it's not even just in science. I mean, if you go to college, it is certainly true in the United States, there are a lot of professors that will stand there and say there is no God. Right? I mean, I've said it before in a sermon. Like, I visited my friend's class once because their teacher was famous for being this, you know, massive atheist, really blasphemous. And I had an hour break in between my classes to see. I was like, well, let's see if my friend is correct. In the middle of her class, it had nothing to do with God. She's just like, so who is this God that people worship? Is it Allah? Is it Buddha? Who knows? And then she goes back to teaching. So here's the thing. Isaac Newton's correct. There were never many professors that were atheists back then. But in today's world, you better believe there's a lot of professors that reject God, right? There are a lot of people out there. This is why you got to be very careful, because they are sitting in positions of influence and they are brainwashing young people today. But he says it never had many professors. He says, can it be by accident that all birds, beasts, and men have their right side and left side alike shaped, except in their bowels, and just two eyes and no more on either side of the face, and just two ears on either side of the head, and a nose with two holes and no more between the eyes, and one mouth under the nose, and either two forelegs or two wings or two arms on the shoulders and two legs on the hips on one other side, and on one on either side, and no more. Whence arises this uniformity in all their outward shapes, but from the counsel and contrivance of an author? Whence is it that the eyes of all sorts of living creatures are transparent to the very bottom, and the only transparent members in the body, having on the outside an hard transparent skin, and within transparent juices with a crystalline lens in the middle, and a pupil before the lens? All of them so truly shaped and fitted for vision that no artist can mend them. Did blind chance know that there was light and what was its refraction and fit the eyes of all creatures after the most curious manner to make use of it? These and such like considerations always have and ever will prevail with mankind to believe that there is a being who made all things and has all things in his power, and it was therefore to be feared. What is Isaac Newton saying? The creation bears record of a creator. And that's the proof the Bible gives in Romans 1. And I would say that if it's good enough for Isaac Newton, who was a lot smarter than me, it's good enough for me too. It's like Isaac Newton's like, no, I don't need some complicated mathematical formula. I look outside at a bird that flies and I'm thinking, it is amazing what God made. And I'll tell you what, unless you want to reject God in your heart, that's the way you feel. You look at the creation God has made. I'm not a big animal person, but I am amazed by the animals God has created, though. I'm just like, wow, it's fascinating, all the different animals and how he designed them. And he's saying in this, is it by blind chance that the eyes form themselves? And I mean, it's ridiculous. That's why he's saying you never have many professors, because you're stupid if you're an atheist. He's like, it doesn't make sense. And he said, it will always prevail. And here's the thing, although atheism is rising, he is correct that a belief in a creator God is always going to prevail. You say, why? Because everybody's born with a belief in God, and everybody gets a reminder on a daily basis when they step outside and look at what God has created. It is not evidence that makes Richard Dawkins, Stephen Hawking, Christopher Hitchens, and anyone else an atheist. It's not evidence. It's called, they do not like to retain God in their knowledge. They do not want to believe in God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and thank you for just the scripture we've seen here today, and help us be in amazement at what you have created, God, and help us to be able to rescue some of these young people that are getting brainwashed with evolution. Help us just to show them that there's a God that loves them and a God that sent his Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, God, and help us teach them that belief on Jesus Christ for salvation will save them, God, and help them realize that it makes a lot more sense than what they're being brainwashed with, God. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.